Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned. I'm speaking to you today on a subject that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and my text is going to be verses 9 down to verse 20. And it has to do with not being our own. Now, this scripture is speaking specifically to the church. And when the scriptures refer to the church, it's not referring to a building of brick and mortar, nor is it referring to any particular denomination of men, as in some organization of men. But it addresses those whom God the Father Himself has chosen from all eternity. They are called the elect of God. These are sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God the Father, in pure grace from eternity, has chosen and given to His Son to be their Savior and their Redeemer. And so they're chosen, but they've also been redeemed. They've been declared righteous by God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience unto death is all their righteousness. And so this is to whom Paul writes here when he says, "You're not your own." They've been chosen, they've been redeemed, and they've been called out by the Spirit of God. Now there are some who are yet lost in this world, whom the Spirit of God has not yet called, but they're every bit God's children in that He chose them, and Christ has redeemed them, and it's just a matter of time until He calls them. But these to whom Paul writes are those for whom he had preached, and the Spirit of God had revealed Christ within them, and they were drawn together in one body for the purpose of worship. And yet, just as any combination of sinners, bringing them together in one place at one time, there is the likelihood then of things going wrong because of sin. Even though chosen of God and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and called, that sin nature does not change. And so Paul writes to these to remind them that they're not their own, but they've been bought with a price. So let me read these verses to you, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now in the preceding chapters and verses of this chapter, Paul has dealt with a matter of incest, which was open and flagrant in the assembly. Then he warned them about keeping company with those who profess Christ, yet continue to be in their lifestyle openly fornicators, covetous, idolaters, drunkards, and extortioners. Now, when he talks about keeping company, he's talking about it by way of fellowship or by way of worship. In other words, they profess to be Christ, and yet perhaps used the definition of grace in such a broad term that it applied to anybody and anything, and therefore nothing could be said about sin. And they fellowshipped and worshiped together, all the while professing Christ, and yet that grace that they professed was not evident in their lifestyle or in their preaching or in their dealings with one another. And in this chapter, chapter 6, if you read the preceding verses leading up to verse 9, you find that some were even taking fellow believers to court before unbelievers, suing one another. And so, in light of all of this type of outward flagrant behavior, Paul takes the occasion to write them about what is the nature of the true grace of God. It's a reminder that many can profess to be Christ's, profess to know of Him, profess to be objects of His grace, and yet completely void of that grace. But when he gets down here, as I read in verse 19, and reminds them whose they are, he says, "Ye are not your own." Number one, that flies in the face of the very spirit of iniquity that is in the world today. When you talk about God owning sinners and determining their path and sovereignly ruling and overruling in their lives and telling them that they are not free to choose, but all things are according to God's purpose and will and for His glory, you find out what spirit they're of. They get upset. They get angry. And this flies in the face of what the world believes today. The world wants to be left alone. They want to be free to choose whatever lifestyle they wish and however they want to live. You've heard the expression, live and let live. Or you've heard some say, man is the master of his destiny, the captain of his fate. But such is the spirit of rebellion that is found in the sons of disobedience. But when one professes to be the Lord's, when one professes that God has done a work of grace in their life, then you would expect there to be a change by the Spirit of God. You would expect that one then to be brought to bow low at Christ's feet and to acknowledge that they are not their own. Because even as verse 20 says, they've been bought with a price. That's language that's used back in the old slave days where a slave that was up for sale on a marketplace, one would come and purchase them and then would belong to that master. Such is the manner in which God has graciously bought those sinners that He's pleased to save through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price with His blood, put away their sin, and now they belong to Him. They are His. What makes one who is truly a child of God to differ from those who aren't? Certainly there's no difference in nature. When you read the scriptures, for example, over in Ephesians in chapter 2, you see quickly that as far as our nature, we have the same nature as anybody. In Ephesians 2, Paul, writing to the church, says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now listen, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were by nature children of wrath, the same as those who continue to be children of wrath and who will suffer under the wrath of God in condemnation for eternity. We're of the same nature, even as others. And so it's not anything in us that makes us to differ. In fact, as you read in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." See, the difference here is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as the representative, substitute of that people, those sinners whom God purposed from all eternity to save. It's not everybody. But out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, there is an elect people. That's what the church is. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and called to Him. But when were we quickened together, if we're His? Well, it says we were quickened together with Christ. That word quickened means to be made alive. When was Christ made alive? Well, it was after He had paid the debt. So satisfactory was that death that He accomplished for sinners before a holy God, that God raised Him from the dead. God was pleased. God was satisfied. And everyone in Him, everyone that He represented, was raised, it says, together with Christ. And verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So yes, there is that eternal purpose of God whereby He purposed to save sinners. And yes, there is that calling of those that He has purposed to save in time by His Spirit. But do you see how it's all connected to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in time? He had to come as a man. He had to live a life of perfect obedience because He represented every lamb of the Old Testament that was ever slain. It had to be blameless. And then He laid down His life. He shed His blood to the satisfaction of a holy God, in order that those that He represented might be called the children of God, and therefore they're not their own. But you see, it's all by grace. Paul says that in verse 5, "By grace you're saved." And then in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Now notice, through faith is at the end of it. It doesn't say, "By faith are ye saved," but by grace are ye saved. And then through faith, faith is that gift that God by His Spirit gives to the sinner for whom Christ died in His time. As we're born in this world, we're born blind, we're born lost, and it takes the work of the Spirit to show us of Christ and to reveal Him in the heart and draw us to Him. So that faith, though, is the gift of God. It's by grace that we're saved. Pure, unmerited favor of God because of Christ. And verse 8 says that, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It there is in the neuter, in the original, so it applies to every aspect of salvation from beginning to end being the gift of God. And very clearly, verse 9 states, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, I know in men's nature, there's that pride of race, there's that pride of place, but certainly there can be no pride of grace. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, reminds them that not being their own, they are not free then just to take their bodies and their lives and to live them however they want to. They belong unto God. And he says, therefore, glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, coming back to my text. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's just not simply an outward profession, but inward, whereby the Spirit of God continues to direct our steps ever toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come back here to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, here's a reminder that apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from Him having put away sin, none could enter into the kingdom of God. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In Scripture, who are the unrighteous? Well, the unrighteous are all those for whom Christ did not pay the debt. Because the only righteousness that there is before the Father is that which He worked out and which is acceptable to Him because the Lord Jesus Christ came and established it, earned it, and therefore God, upon completion of His death, imputed it, accounted it to the spiritual account of everyone for whom He died. So those are righteous. Those are justified because of the work of Christ. But all others, and we're talking about here a great number of people who in their own selves they strive to enter in, and yet by another way. Paul reminds them that they'll never enter the kingdom of God. The reason is, when he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that refers in the original, it's a strong word that refers to perverts and homosexuals, not abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, it says, nor covetous, who's not covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Christ said flesh and blood cannot inherit or enter the kingdom of God. So, dear friend, apart from this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, having separated you apart, not because you're better, not because you don't have the same nature, but separated you apart by grace, apart from that, you are one of these that is mentioned here. I am by nature. I cannot plead innocent to any aspect of this because I know that I'm a son of Adam, born in sin. It just manifests itself in different ways, in different people, but it's still sin. And only the grace of God, only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting away that sin, gives one an entrance into the kingdom of God. All others are shut out. And so this is why Paul is reminding them that they really have no reason to boast of themselves or to pit themselves one against another like they were doing in taking one another to court, thinking themselves to be better than the other. It's just one worm raising its head against another worm. And so we need that reminder. We're not our own. If God had left us to ourselves, then we would most certainly be as these that he describes here. And yet if there's a difference that's been made, it's been made on the account of Christ and God's grace to sinners in him. And that's clearly explained in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Now when it says were some of you, I want it to be understood, it doesn't mean that we stop being sinners. But such were some of you with regard to your standing before God. Because of the work of Christ, he no longer looks upon you as a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer or effeminate or an abuser of yourself with mankind or a thief or covetous or drunkard, or reviler, or an extortioner, even though that's what you are by nature. But such is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that obedience that he worked out on your behalf, if you are his, so satisfactory and complete it is that God then sees, because of him, nothing but righteousness. And that's what he describes there in verse 11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. That has to do with the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed. That's the cleansing that has come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his blood, those for whom he died are cleansed from all sin. It's the blood of Christ. Sins past, sins present, and sins yet to be committed, but before God there remains nothing but righteousness because Christ paid the debt. So complete is his debt. Ye were washed. And it says ye are sanctified. In other words, set apart. When Christ died, you died. When he rose again, you rose again, if you're in him. I wasn't there physically, but as my representative, I was there. Just as the high priest of old, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were upon his breastplate when he entered into the holiest of holies with that blood. Christ entered in not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. And so, even as he sanctified or set himself apart unto God in holiness, he did it not for himself, but for those that he represented. And then it says, ye are justified, declared righteous, just as righteous as God himself. But notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, it's not something that you take to yourself and declare, well, I'm justified. Well, on what ground? This is something that the Spirit of God himself must reveal unto you. That when Christ died, he died for you. And this is something he does through his word. And so, that is the work of salvation. That is the reason why Paul says you're not your own. And knowing that, it will affect how we live. Because the Spirit of God being within us will cause us to desire to live for his glory. Now, none of us can live perfectly, not even begin to, because we have that sin nature. And lest any think that it is by their living that they maintain that relationship with God in holiness, they're deceived. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let us not even begin to think that somehow it's by what we do that we maintain this salvation. It was gained, it was earned, and it's maintained by Christ himself and by his Spirit keeping his own. Now, lest any think, well, if the sin has been put away and it really doesn't matter, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for it doesn't matter. That's where Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, all things are lawful unto me. It's not going to affect my eternal state, my sin, because Christ has put it away. But he says all things are not expedient. In other words, helpful. All things are lawful for me. There is no law that can condemn me if Christ died for me. That's clear from Scripture. But he says, I'll not be brought under the power of any. And again, the reason is we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And therefore, our desire is to glorify God. Whether it be food that we eat, whether it be our relationships one with another. You see, the Corinthians were of a mind that if they were bought and if they were forgiven and justified, then they could continue to live their life how they wanted to. There was a sense of being able to be licentious in their lifestyle, and it didn't matter. The thought was, it's all under the blood. And certainly there were preachers who were promoting that error. But Paul very clearly speaks to that issue when he talks about taking one's body and giving it to a harlot. One would not think of giving their body to a harlot who was married to another. And that faithful union to that wife or to that spouse is sacred and not to be dissolved. And so he's speaking here in terms of not only physically, but spiritually. If you're truly the Lord's, even with regard to worship, how is it that you could ever go and join yourself to a body of professing people, even though they profess to be Christ, and yet Christ is not preached, Christ is not exalted? There's another message that is being proclaimed. And sadly today, that's the case in most congregations. A mixed message, a message of leaven, mixed with grace and works, one of conditions, obligations, and rules and regulations. It's not the works of our hands that give us standing before God. No, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's why Paul, writing to the Galatians, spoke to them of this. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let some come and try to put you under laws and rules and regulations in order to monitor your life. If you're the Lord's, those laws have been done away, paid for. And yet he says in verse 13 of the same chapter, for brethren, ye have been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In other words, to live for yourself. But such is the instruction that we find here in the Word of God. We're not our own. We've been bought. And if we've been bought, we're the Lord's. And therefore, His Spirit causes us to desire to glorify Him and Him alone in body and in spirit, which are God's. You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.